All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to start today. And as always, we're going to look at a bunch of different scripture passages. All of them will be on the screen for you. I hope that you brought your journal with you. You're ready to take notes and engage. And if you did not have an opportunity to pick up a journal last week, we have them available for you in the lobby as you leave. And we're just trying to recover costs. They cost $6. But the goal is for you to engage in the teaching and preaching of God's word and take notes and look at it in your own time alone with the Lord. You might already have a journal, but if you want one, it's got the Champion Forest crest on there. You can get it right out there in the lobby. And we have a vision of seeing people come into the church carrying their Bibles and a journal. And just taking it out and taking notes, and again, just engaging in the teaching and preaching of God's word. The subject and title of today's message, I believe, fits perfectly with this being Mother's Day today. We're talking about the church, what we believe about the church, and why it matters. Cyprian was an early church father in the early 200s. He wrote this: "No one can have God as his father who has not the church for his mother." It's a beautiful statement if you think about what he's saying there and the implications of it. And as we get going today, we're going to look at the church from two different angles. The first will be the more broad angle of the church, what we've said in the past, the big C, the capital C church, the universal church, the invisible church. In the Apostles' Creed, they say the Holy Catholic Church, and that's not Roman Catholic. Catholic means universal church. Then we're going to zoom in and we're going to look at the visible church. The visible church is what we're experiencing right now, what we see in communities all over the world that gather together in their locale, and they celebrate and worship and praise the Lord in expressions that are honoring to him. And so I want to begin by giving you a definition of what we're working with here as it relates to the church, big C. I take this from Wayne Grudem's book, Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know. And here's how he defines the church. I think it's a good definition. He says it's the community of all true believers for all time. That is, the church is made up of all men and women who have been, are, or ever will be true believers in Jesus. Now, when you enter into a personal relationship with Christ, when you trust in him by faith, his death, his burial, his resurrection, you are immediately, at that moment, baptized by his Holy Spirit into the church. Big C. It's automatic. It happens immediately, instantaneously. We become, at the moment of salvation, part of what the Bible calls the family of God. That's the church. Now, there are a lot of metaphors given in the New Testament for the church. We're going to look at three of them in just a moment that are probably the most well-known and most often repeated. But before we get there, let's talk about why are we talking about the church today? Why would we consider this an essential doctrine that we believe rightly about the church? Why is it so important? I want to give you two reasons right up front. Number one is Jesus builds the church. The first time we see this word church being used, as we're talking about it today, was used by Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, the Bible says this: "When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Jesus was gaining in popularity. I mean, he's rock star status. There's a lot of rumors and gossip flying around about who this man is. And so he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," this confession of your faith, that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, "on this rock," Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The word church that Jesus uses there is the Greek word ekklesia. It wasn't an unfamiliar word at the time of Jesus. Ekklesia was used to refer to people who had been called out for a meeting or a gathering. And so it was used in political circles for a region. If they wanted to have a called out group to talk about the politics of the day, it was an ecclesia. It was used in religious circles that if they wanted to talk about some things that were going on, they would have a called out group, an ecclesia. But Jesus takes this term here, and for the very first time, he uses it to describe those that he calls to himself and those that are called to follow him. And so it needs to be said, it needs to be underscored. Ecclesia, called out people. Understand, when we talk about the church, big C, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about an organization. We're not talking about an institution. Church, when we say that word, we're referring to a called out people of God that believe in and follow Jesus. Now, if you believe in and follow Jesus, you're part of the Big C church. But truthfully, we don't know who all is a part of that church. We can look at people and look at evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. We can see the way that they live, and we can make our best estimations, but we really don't know who is a part of the church of God. Only God knows the hearts of people. Only God knows those who have legitimately put their faith and trust in him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, "The Lord knows those who are his." Only God knows those whose names have been written according to Revelation 21, verse 27, in the Lamb's book of life. We can say with confidence, though, that Jesus is building his church. And he has been building his church since he was pouring out his Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and he will continue to build his church until one day where all the redeemed and ransomed of God, the church of the Lord Jesus, is gathered around his throne, worshiping him. John writes of this vision in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what the Bible says. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." They are pure, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, with palm branches in their hands, victory because of Christ, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so I want you to notice up front, Jesus proactively is building his church. And it will include people, because by definition it is people, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity, every people group. It represents all true believers for all time. So the church is important, and it's an essential doctrine because, number one, it's the only thing that Jesus in Scripture, we're told, is building. Number two, not only did Jesus build the church, but Jesus bought the church. The church, the called out people of God, listen to me, it didn't come on the cheap, okay? Now, speaking of not being on the cheap, this is Mother's Day. And I came across an article written by a man by the name of Stephen Nelms. He's an HR consultant. And essentially, he looked at the services that his wife provides for their family. And he said, "I can't afford this woman." And he began to look at everything that his wife, the mother of his children, did, from staying at home and taking care of their children. And he just averaged out the weekly salary for a full-time nanny. And all that she does to clean and organize their home, and he averaged out how much it would be to hire a cleaning service to come and do that on a weekly basis. And then the fact that she does all the shopping. What would it be if I hired a personal shopper to do all of our shopping? And what about all the cooking? What if we hired a chef to do all the cooking? He added it up, and he came to see that it was well over $100,000 if he was to pay his wife for all the services that she did freely. And here's what he says. In short, I have tragically failed to show my wife the appreciation that she deserves. She loves me, loves our family, our children, so obviously she isn't doing any of these things for a paycheck or even for recognition. But it certainly doesn't hurt to know that as a stay-at-home mom, her appraised salary is nearly double my actual income. And so in a very weird way, this is my way of saying how much I value my wife as the mother of my children and the one who always has my back. No matter what, you are more precious than rubies, and I can't afford you. And all of the men said, amen and amen. Moms, all that you do, we honor you today, and we just say we know that we're getting you for the cheap, all right? Enjoy your card and your lunch today. The church, though, the church didn't come on the cheap. In fact, the scripture says that the called out people of God came with a steep price. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We're going to talk about local church leadership in here in just a moment. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you are ransomed, you are redeemed from the futile ways. How were you ransomed? How were you redeemed? Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Revelation 5, 9, this is they are worshiping Jesus. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus builds the church, and Jesus bought the church, and I want you to notice how personal it is. He says, I will build my church, and he bought the church with his own blood. There is nothing, I want you to listen to me, this is not an overstatement. I thought about it right in the sermon. This is not an overstatement to say this. There is nothing more sacred, there is nothing more precious, more valuable, more worthy of our allegiance after our worship of Jesus than his church. It is a privilege to be a part of his church. It is a blessing, an honor, the fact that Jesus died for us and called us out and gave us a spiritual family called the church. What a wonderful truth, and what an incredible blessing, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible gives a bunch of different metaphors and images for the church to show us how the church should operate, what the church should be like. We just gave you one. It's the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. But there are three images, metaphors that are most referred to in the scripture and probably are the most popular, most well-known. I'll give you those three. The first one is that of a bride. What an illustrious picture of the church. The premier passage that gives us this image is the book of Ephesians. It's this beautiful picture of a man and a woman who have left mom and dad, and they are joined together. They're sacrificing for one another, cherishing one another. And Paul looks at this husband and wife relationship and the intimacy that exists between them. And he says, this is a picture of Christ in the church. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, cleave together, be glued together. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. I've done a number of weddings in my day, and I always make this a point when that groom and that bride are standing there to share with their friends and family that are gathered. What you're seeing here today is a visible picture of Christ and his church. And as a bride, we look forward to the day, Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, where we will be dressed bright and pure in fine linen, and we will enjoy what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a wedding celebration, a wedding feast. You know, there's two things that are always present, common denominators in weddings. One is the bride is always wearing white. I've never done one wedding where the bride wasn't wearing white, okay? Now, early on in my marriage, I would, being a young singles pastor, I would marry a lot of these singles together. Sometimes I was doing three weddings in one day. I'd do one at 11, one at 3, and one at 7. And I would come home early in my marriage, and Debbie would say, hey, what did the bride's dress look like? I just look at her. I've never been asked that question in my entire life. And I said, it was white, all right? And I learned very quickly that was not the answer. And so she wanted to know what it looked like, the details of it. And so now on, every wedding I do, I probably scare the groom to death because I'm staring at his bride. I'm studying that dress because I know Sweet Debbie's going to ask me about it when I get home. But every wedding has two things in common. The bride's wearing white and it's a celebration. It's a celebration. There's no weddings that people are crying tears like at funerals, not that I've been a part of. It's a celebration. Well, we see this picture of the bride of Christ. It's so beautiful, just showing what our relationship is with Jesus. And again, it's just the intimacy that exists between the bride, the church, and the groom, Jesus. The second image is that of a body. It's mentioned twice in that Ephesians 5 passage when you read it that the church is like a body and Jesus is the head of the body. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit. And he would go on to list all of the oneness, one faith, one hope, one baptism. He goes on to list, there's one body. Perhaps the greatest passage we have on this is Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to read this passage because it goes all the way 12 through 27, but I will highlight some things out of it. It speaks for itself, the church being a body. Again, we're coloring in the lines. What is the church to be about? What is it to do? How is it to operate? Paul says, for just as the body, verse 12, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink in one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And he goes on to say, you know, the foot, if it goes away, I mean, they need one another. Foot needs the hand, the ear needs the eyes. These members are operating together. And then you get down to verse 27, it says, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And so remember, the church is people, called out people. And what Paul's saying here is that there are different members, just like there's different members of the body. Some of you are a pinky and some are a big toe. Some of you are an eye, some of you are an ear, but you're all operating together. You all need one another. You're part of the same body and you're all very important. You play a vital role. God set it up this way. And what he's saying is, listen, there's to be no Lone Ranger Christianity. I mean, you separate an organ from the body, it will shrivel up and die. We'll spend some more time about this at the end of the message, but the body's to be connected. It's to be together. So we see the church illustrated as a bride, as a body, and then we see it illustrated as a building. We already said, Jesus looked at that passage. He's building the church. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God. Look at this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It'd fall apart if it wasn't for Jesus. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Peter would say the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Now, I want you to think about the audience that Paul and Peter are writing to. Large majority are Jewish believers. And what did they associate worship with for the entirety of their lives? Was it not going to a building? They would go to a temple. That was where the presence of God dwelled. And these New Testament writers, taking imagery that they would have been familiar with, said, this is the church. God is building you up. He's making you into a building where his spirit is housed. This is where his presence dwells. What beautiful imagery God gives us in these metaphors. We could take an entire series and take all of the different metaphors and talk about the church, but it's key, it's important that if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will be a member of this Big C church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the building that Christ is constructing. You are a member of it. Now, it is assumed, listen to this, it is assumed in the New Testament that if you are a member of the Big C church, then you will be plugged in and actively involved in the Little C church. It's assumed. If you're a member of the invisible church, part of the all believers for all time, then you will be involved in a local congregation that is expressing who the church is to the community that it resides in. To put it plainly, if you're a Christian, you should be actively involved in a healthy local church. Period. What constitutes a healthy local church? Glad you asked, all right? Let me give you 3 marks and 5 purposes of a healthy local church. We'll go through these one at a time. Mark number 1 of a healthy church. You ready? Sound doctrine is taught. A healthy local church will teach sound doctrine. I'm not going to go into this. The week 1 of this message series was all about why sound doctrine matters. And so you can go back and listen to it, but what we said is that it prevents heresy from creeping in the church. It prevents spiritual drift. It builds believers up. Sound doctrine is critical. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of truth. And so a true, healthy, local church will have sound doctrine, specifically as it relates to the major doctrines of the church, which we're covering in this series. Who God is, who the Trinity is, salvation, which we're going to cover in a couple weeks, the church, last things. Just because people are meeting together doesn't mean they are a church. The church is called out by Jesus, those who believe in and follow Jesus. And if Jesus isn't the head of that body, it's not even that they're not a healthy church. They're not a church. They can put the title on it, but they're not if Jesus isn't the head. Mark number 2 of a healthy local church. Ready? Localized leadership. You look in the New Testament, and whenever a church was planted or started, just read the Acts of the Apostles. Whenever they went to a region, a city, a town to start a church, they made disciples, and as an outworking of making disciples, they raised up leadership and commissioned them to be leaders in the church. And in the New Testament, there are what we call 2 offices of leadership in the New Testament. The first one is that of a pastor, an elder, a bishop. They're an overseer, used interchangeably in the scriptures. The second office is that of a deacon. Now, we are a Southern Baptist church, okay? And here's what that means. I want you to stay with me in this. If you go to our beliefs page, we have on our website what we believe, and it's just an attachment to a link to the Baptist Faith and Message, which is a confessional statement that Baptists have. It's to serve as a big umbrella so that we can cooperate together, a big umbrella of what we believe about the core doctrines of the church, of the faith, so that we can cooperate together to reach the world for Jesus. It's a missional, cooperative effort under the umbrella of a big doctrinal statement. Now, Article 6 of the Baptist Faith and Message, what we believe about the church. I'm going to put it on the screen. I want you to read it, not with me. I'll read it to you, but I want you to follow me, okay? A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation. That means ain't nobody telling us what to do from somewhere, okay? We are our own church making our own decisions, okay? We're autonomous. There's no hierarchy of churches telling us what to do. Baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing 2 ordinances of the church. Now, we're going to come back and talk about those ordinances in just a moment. Governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Next slide. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through the democratic processes, talk about that in a minute. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by scripture. Now, if you've been paying attention in the news to anything going on in the Southern Baptist Convention, you need to find a new hobby, all right? I'm sorry that you've been looking at that, okay? But there are two. We meet every summer as a convention of churches working together for missional efforts, and we have a big, large business meeting, okay? And this summer, I want you to pray for me, because in 3 weeks, I'm going to be at the Southern Baptist Convention, and I'll be preaching at the pastor's conference. They've asked me to do a talk. They've asked several of us to do a talk on the fruit of the Spirit. I got assigned love, and if anything our convention needs these days is a baptism of love. And so pray for me. I've got 10 minutes to talk about love. I need prayer. 10 minutes to talk about love, all right? And so I'm going to do that, but there are two things that are up for vote, if you will, debate at the Southern Baptist Convention this year. The first one is what is the Southern Baptist Convention going to do about sexual abuse that is taking place in his churches? And I don't know of a pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention that doesn't want to eradicate sexual abuse from our Southern Baptist Convention, okay? I serve on a task force that has been meeting all year talking about some things that we can do. We're going to be bringing a report and making some recommendations, and I'd ask you to pray for us as we do that. The debate is not about eradicating sexual abuse. Everybody wants to do that. The debate is how we should go about doing that, and so we need your prayer in that. The second debate is this. Do we as a convention of churches, because again, we're all autonomous congregations. Nobody can tell us what to do, but we operate under this broad definition, this doctrinal of the Baptist faith and message. Do we as churches disfellowship churches from the Southern Baptist Convention that have women serving as senior pastors? Now, again, this is debated, and I hesitate to even bring it up because in some ways it's just embarrassing. Baptists just love a fight. It brings us together, okay? But I'll just say this, and this points to our belief as a church. We believe, as the Baptist faith and message states, that the office of pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, again, used interchangeably in Scripture, we believe that office is limited to men. Another service for another day to give you the scriptural reasons for that. If you want to look at the qualifications for an overseer, you can look at 1 and 2 Timothy or Titus 1 and 2. What this doesn't mean, though, is that we don't have women on our staff. We do, that are highly capable, highly skilled. This doesn't mean that we don't have women exercising their spiritual gifts, the spiritual gift of teaching. In fact, some of our largest life groups are taught or co-taught by women. We love them. They are, in one sense, exercising pastoring by shepherding and leading people, and we would never squelch that. We love that. The office of elder, though, is male. And they're charged with providing leadership at the local church level under the authority of Christ. The second office we have is that of deacon. And deacons are recommended by members of the church, recommended by church leadership, and they are affirmed by you, the congregation, to serve our church body. That's what the word deacon means. It means to serve. And our deacons serve in incredible ways. They serve us the Lord's Supper when we administer the Lord's Supper. They serve by meeting the needs of widows in our church and serving them. They serve in various leadership opportunities. I think of our car care ministry. Our deacons run point on that. They are incredible servants of Christ. And this past Wednesday, we had a global deacons meeting where all of our deacons from our North Klein campus, our Jersey Village campus, our Champions campus came together, and we worshiped together, and we heard reports of what God was doing. There was such a beautiful spirit in that room with our deacons. In fact, one of the deacons was just diagnosed with cancer. I want to show you this picture. I just took this as these deacons, these servant leaders, gathered around this man and just prayed for God's healing and God's blessing on his life and God's presence in this man's family. And just as he walks through this, it was incredible deacons. And so if you want to know how we're governed as a church, how are we set up? When I talk about localized leadership, this is what we say. We are pastor-led. And that's not me sitting in a corner office making decisions saying, do this, do that. Pastors, elders on our team. We are pastor-led. We are deacon-served. We are what I would call committee or ministry team executed, meaning this, that we have certain guardrails in our church. I have a finance committee that works alongside our pastors, me and the other pastors, to help us make sure that we are stewarding the resources that you have given, that God has graciously allowed us to have, make sure we're stewarding them in a way that is wise and that is honorable. And those are made up of members of our church that you voted on and affirmed. I have a personnel committee that comes alongside me and the pastors of our church, ministry team executed, and they help me with our HR processes as we bring new staff on. They are right alongside us as pastors as we fulfill this role. We have a missions team that decides where what organizations we're gonna partner with, where the money goes, and they are overseeing that. So we are ministry team executed, and then we are congregationally approved. There are some things that I cannot do, according to our bylaws, without your approval. And so when we talk about that definition of the church going through a democratic process, that is it. I mean, we can't go into debt if we want to do a new project without coming to you and having a vote. There are certain things we simply cannot do. So mark number one of a healthy church is sound doctrine. Mark number two is localized leadership. Mark number three is they practice the ordinances. A healthy local church will practice the ordinances. If you come from a different faith background, it might be referred to as administering the sacraments. This is the Lord's Supper and baptism. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, the Lord's Supper, we are to, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of him. And so we take the bread, which is a reminder of his body broken for us. We drink from the fruit of the vine, which is a reminder of his blood poured out for us. And the Lord's Supper is meant to be a reminder, a constant reminder of the price that Jesus paid for us. It is to be a place of reflection and introspection because Paul says you need to examine yourself before you receive the Lord's Supper to see if you are in the faith. Are you in good standing with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because only the church, those who have trusted in Christ, can take the Lord's Supper. And then it is an anticipation of his future return because he says, you do this until he comes. It's the Lord's Supper. The other ordinance is baptism, what we witnessed earlier in the service. People standing in the waters of baptism, and they are identifying with Jesus. Jesus was baptized to begin his earthly ministry. The word baptized means to immerse, to put under. We are Baptist, and that's what we believe, that it's by immersion because it's a picture of the gospel. When we get into the water, we are testifying to the world what we believe and to whom we belong. We are buried with Christ in baptism, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, you don't have to be baptized by water immersion to be a part of the Big C Church, but to be a part of this local congregation of believers, because we are a Baptist church, in order to be a member, you have to be baptized by immersion after conversion. Because we believe personal faith is something that you're aware of. It's a decision that you make. And after you're trusting in Christ, you are to be baptized. That's the two ordinances, and we will practice these until Jesus comes back. So the healthy marks of a local church, you want to know if you're in one? Do they teach sound doctrine? Do they have localized leadership? And are they practicing the ordinances? Okay? Here, let me give you five purposes, of a church. How do we know that we're doing this thing right? How do you know that we're fulfilling the purposes of the church? I want to give you these out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'm going to put the passage of scripture on the board. It's going to be a little audience participation here, all right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Say discipleship. All right, that's the apostles' teaching. And the fellowship, say fellowship. All right, fellowship, that's koinonia, that's shared life together. One of the reasons we have life groups and so committed to life groups is because we just believe shared life happens in the context of small groups. When you're in rows like this, facing, there's not a whole lot of life we do together. When you get into a small group and you're facing one another, you're doing life with one another. It's koinonia, okay? To the breaking of bread and to prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You don't have to say awesome, but that is awesome, all right? Verse 44, and all who believed were together. You see that with the church. The church is always mentioned in being together, 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 together. And they were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Say the word ministry. That's ministry right there. They're meeting needs. The word minister means to serve. That's exactly what they're doing. And day by day, attending the temple together, say worship. That's worship. They were going to the temple to hear the teaching of God's word, to be together. They were worshiping together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Say evangelism. Evangelism. They were growing. They were reaching people because of their ministry. One of the first books that I had to read in my Bible classes was the book Purpose Driven Church by Rick Warren, who had planted a church out in California. And I was just getting into the ministry, and I was devouring books that I could read, and I knew I was preaching on this today, so I took that book off the shelf, and I just had to laugh at myself, because when I opened it up, it was one of the first books I read in college, and there are more things highlighted than not in that book. I had no idea how to read a book. It was just all so good to me, all right? But he gives in there five purposes of the church, and I want to show it to you right here. Churches grow deeper through discipleship. Churches grow warmer through fellowship, all from Acts 2, 42 through 47. Churches grow broader through ministry. Churches grow stronger through worship. And churches grow larger through evangelism. And you can see our focus priorities in all of these, that we want to advance the kingdom by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. Now, here's how I want to end this message. I want to end this message with a call to action. Why does the church matter? And I've got to tell you, cards on the table, man, I admittedly, I'm extremely biased when it comes to the local church. Today, we had a parent commitment and dedicated these children to the Lord. Many of you were dedicated as a child. I was dedicated in the church. Don't remember it, but it had to be a good day. I was dedicated there in the church. I think about my earliest memories. I mean, earliest memories. My dad picking me up in his station wagon and leading from church, picking me up at my room and us getting in the church, driving home, singing, I got the joy, 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 joy down, right? And my, vacation Bible school, church camps, greatest memories of my life happened around the local church. I was saved as an 11-year boy at a church camp. I was called to preach in my home church. They gave me my first job as a summer intern. They let me preach my first horrible sermon and acted like they liked it. It was awesome. They gave me a scholarship to allow me to afford to go to Bible college. They walked with me and my family. The church walked with me and my family. You've heard me tell my story of sexual abuse between the ages of 8 and 12, and they walked with my family as we endured that trial and walked through that trial. They were with me when we were celebrating my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary in their local church, and it was at the local church that I buried my grandparents and buried them in the cemetery that's right outside the local church. It's a local church where I met my wife, and we stood at an altar before family and friends in the church, and we committed our lives to one another. The local church has meant everything to me, and so I am incredibly biased, and when I say there is nothing as precious and valuable and worthy of our allegiance than the church, just think about it. I'm telling you, it's true, but what does it matter? What's our part in all of this? Well, number one, if the church is important to Jesus, and as we see, it's the only thing he's built, and it's the only thing he purchased with his blood. If it's important to him, it should be important to us. And so, how do we show it's important? Number one, we invest in the church. Give your life to it. Your time. Your resources. The church is eternal. It will outlast every one of us physically. The church is here to stand forever. Find a place to serve. Use your spiritual gifts so that you can be a blessing to people. Help them grow in their faith. There's nothing like the called out people of God that are a part of his spiritual family. Join a local congregation. Become a member. If not here, somewhere that's teaching sound doctrine, has localized leadership, and is practicing the ordinances. Don't just sit and soak. Don't be a taker. But instead, go all in. Get on the same end of the rope and start pulling with us. We need you. Remember that image of the church being a body? If you are cut off from the body, an organ will shrivel up and die. And the same is true spiritually. If you remove yourself from a local body of believers, spiritually you will shrivel up and die. And don't we know that? Haven't we seen people that were sitting by us in a life group one time, sitting by us in a worship center, and something happened in their life, and they got out of fellowship, and they got out of the commitment of going to church, and all of a sudden their heart becomes hard to the things of God. They're just not really interested in things spiritually anymore. What has happened? They've been cut off. And as a result, they're in dangerous ground spiritually. So invest your life in the church. You'll struggle spiritually if you don't have the church as your mother. Secondly, pray for the church. Big C and little C. You know what? I wouldn't let anyone talk about Debbie Stevens in a degrading way. I mean, those are fighting words. If you say something about my wife, that's not honorable, even for a preacher. We're going to fight, all right? Well, we shouldn't let anybody say any ill word about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I know it's not perfect. That's because we're all members of it, right? We've got our issues, but I'm telling you, we are the best thing going. And I want to encourage you to pray for your church, pray for its unity, pray for its purity. Little C, pray big C for the church. This week, I was sent a text message from a buddy of mine who has a church planting movement in India, in Manipur. Don't know if you know this. You'll see some pictures on the screen. 10,000 people have been displaced. Angry mobs, extremist mobs have come in. They burned down churches. And he was just requesting prayer for the church. And I see this right here and see that these believers are misplaced. And it hurts my heart. Why? Because they're a part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, when one member suffers, we all suffer. And when I pray for the church, I'm talking about the big C now. When I pray for the church, you know what happens, man? My heart begins to enlarge for others because I realize it's not about me. My heart begins to shrink when it comes to selfishness because I realize, man, this is not, life isn't about me. It doesn't revolve around me. Look at what God's doing around the world. And so pray for your church. Don't complain. Don't bicker. Don't criticize. But instead, pray because you're a part of something bigger than what's going on right here. I showed you that with the Miami church plant and everything's going on in CF Connect. Man, there's something bigger going on and God lets us be a part of it. So pray for the church. And the third and finally, be the church. You are the church. The church is people. And so when you leave our campus today and we're getting ready to land the plane, you leave and you go out those signs and you see you're now entering your mission field. We mean that. You're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in your neighborhood, in your offices, in your schools. You're meant to show people Jesus. You ever been around those couples that have been married a long time? I mean, a long time, like 55 years and up. You notice they start looking like each other? It's the craziest thing. They start talking. I mean, they finish each other's sentences. You know, I think about that with the church. The bride of Christ, because the longer we're around Jesus, more time we spend with Jesus, more we're gonna start looking like him. More time we're around Jesus, the more we're gonna start talking like him, pointing others to him. And if we will commit today to be the church today and tomorrow and the day after that, then man, we'll see this world change for the glory of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.